Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Friends in Christ, my fellow redeemed, we children of the Lord find ourselves this evening following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the season of Lent. This is, of course, the season of repentance, as we lay aside and leave behind our selfish thoughts, words, and deeds, so that we may follow our Lord to the cross, where there he paid the ultimate price, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the entire world. But Lent, at its heart, is a season of reconciliation. In spite of our selfishness and our rebellion, God's desire for us was that our eternity would be one of life with him and not an eternity of dust and ashes. Thus, to forgive us and reconcile us to himself by faith, Christ was born for us so that he could go to the cross and die for us. God pours out this forgiveness upon us freely and abundantly, but this forgiveness is not ours to keep. As in Christ we have been forgiven, we are to forgive others. And we are to seek forgiveness from those whom we have sinned against. In your life right now, what family member, what former friend, what co-worker, which member of your church can you not talk to or look in the eyes? Who has hurt you? More importantly, who have you hurt? What relationships of yours has sin broken? As through Jesus we have been reconciled to God, we are given power from him to be reconciled to one another. Each Wednesday this Lent, we continue to learn how to forgive others and how to ask them to forgive us. As we put these lessons into practice in our own lives, we will find ourselves living out that familiar line from the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, admittedly, as we know, this is something that we all struggle with. "It is not good for man to be alone," says the Lord. "Starting with our families, he has made us to live in communities. Our family, our communities, our neighborhoods, our church." But just as surely as we are sinners, sin worms its way into our lives. Sometimes it's what we say, or we're silent when we should have spoken up. Sometimes we see someone and we don't acknowledge them. Other times we simply look at them the wrong way. All it takes is a single bad moment and an otherwise good day, and what we say or don't say or do or don't do, that's it. That's all it takes. Angry words are exchanged. Vengeful thoughts flourish. Suppressed feelings bubble to the surface and explode. And coldness fills the space between us and them. Your mom and dad, your brother or sister, your son or daughter, your spouse or your friend, an acquaintance or a pastor. Yes, we sin against them. Now, whether or not they're justified to hold a grudge, that is for another night. But as we know we are not perfect, we know we sin against others. And whether or not we sin against them accidentally or on purpose, that's a distinction that someone who's been hurt rarely cares to hear. We know the solution, though, obvious as it is, but it's not so easy, is it? We poor sinners, when someone wrongs us, when someone sins against us, often are we not hesitant to point it out? We don't want to make a fight. We don't want to make a big deal out of something. And so even though we're hurt, even though we're angry, we try to suppress it. We try to ignore it. And yet what ends up happening every single time? That's how grudges are formed. That's how something small eventually leads to an explosive argument when many, many things burst to the surface all at once. And all that happens when we've been sinned against. How much worse is it then when we are the offender? To go to someone we've wronged, to admit our failings, to confess our sins to them so that they may forgive us. Tragically, is it not easier to allow someone to be mad at you forever than to admit you were wrong and to ask for forgiveness? Even if they came to you to confront you for what you've done, to bury the hatchet. Even then, how easy is it to admit you sinned against them? To admit that you wronged them? Speaking from experience, not as easy as it should be. Certainly not as easy as becoming defensive, giving a laundry list of excuses to excuse what you said or did or didn't say or didn't do. St. James was in the exact same boat at one point. He was guilty of a sin so insulting, so offensive, so blasphemous, you could say it was unforgivable. James was one of the brothers of Jesus of Nazareth. Yet the whole of his ministry, from his baptism in the Jordan to his crucifixion outside the wall of Jerusalem, at no point did a single one of Christ's brothers or sisters, James included, recognize that he was God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of them all. No different from the Pharisees, no different from the Sadducees. James' sin of unbelief and rejection lasted for years. He had heard of the miracles and the teachings, absolutely no doubt about it. Yet the only time we can pick him out of the Gospels, it's in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus' own family shows up to try to get him to quit his ministry. He's out of his mind, is what they said, James among them. Even as Jesus died on the cross, the only family member there was Mary, his mother. Not a single one of his brothers and sisters, certainly not James, was there to see their brother and Savior suffer and die. Even some of Christ's final words, "Woman, behold your son," were necessary because James and the other brothers had rejected him and they had rejected Mary for following him. And yet after Easter, everything changed. Christ rose from the dead. He appeared to various people, a predetermined list of those who needed to see with their own eyes that he had conquered death. St. Paul gives us the list in 1 Corinthians 15, and there we see the name James. He sinned against his Lord and his brother before Good Friday. And after Easter Sunday, risen from the dead, there stood his brother and Lord. We don't know the words James used to confess his sins of unbelief, but we certainly know the results. James became a Christian, and not just a Christian, but an apostle, not just an apostle, but the leader of the apostles. In a single Christian church that had the 11 surviving apostles, they recognized James as their leader. He was the first bishop of the first Christian church to exist, the one that met in Jerusalem. Before he died as a martyr, he wrote the New Testament book which bears his name. We heard a verse from that earlier. And to remind you of what it says, there he who sinned against his brother and Lord and confessed his sins and was forgiven, wrote the words, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Confess your sins to one another. Easy words to read. Very difficult words to put into practice. But this gets to us to the heart of the matter. This is the guts of reconciliation. It tells you that you need to make the first move. Rather than waiting for them to come and confront you, you go to them. By admitting you sinned against them, you are admitting that you were wrong. They are the injured party that, in the eyes of the world, deserves retribution. But to confess your sins to them is not merely to say, I'm sorry, over and over again. But it is to ask forgiveness from them to you. When you gather in worship and you confess your sins to God, you confess that you have offended Him by your sins. And yet you also ask His forgiveness for those very sins. Now, thanks be to God, He has promised to forgive us each and every last time we sincerely confess those sins. So think about that for just a moment. If you are able to approach Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, and ask forgiveness from Him for an adulterous heart or murderous thoughts and greedy desires and whatever else, what is truly stopping you from confessing your wrongs to a fellow human being, to another sinner? So how then do we confess our sins to one another? If you look in the very last page of your worship bulletin for today, and some of you might have already, you'll see what's listed there as the seven A's. It's a sequence of confessing. And let's go through them. First, you address everyone involved whom you sinned against. Whomever they are, however many, whether it's one person, whether it's a couple, whether it's a whole group, you address them. Avoid using weasel words and explanations. If I offended you, but I was just trying, maybe if you weren't so touchy, and so on. You know you sinned, they know it too. So instead of trying to defend yourself or trying to explain why or what, just admit it. Admit specifically that you sinned against them. No explanations, no qualifiers, just admit it. Acknowledge that, yes, you sinned. You were wrong. They are the one who is hurt. You are the one who hurt them. From there, accept the consequences. Accept that your relationship with this person has already been damaged or changed or affected. Accept that your relationship with this person might not ever be the same again. Recognizing what you have done, sincerely promise them that you will alter your behavior. Not just to avoid doing the same sin against them or others in the future, but because as a Christian, what you do reflects Christ Himself, whether that's good or bad. Finally, and this is what all the other parts have been leading up to, ask for them to forgive you. This might be the hardest part. Because when you ask for forgiveness, you are admitting they have something you need and this is something you do not deserve. It's humbling to be at the mercy of someone else. And it's scary when this someone else is someone that you have hurt or wronged. But ask them, please, ask them to forgive you. Their forgiveness of your sin might be immediate. Hopefully it is. Or this forgiveness might take them some time, especially if what you did was very hurtful. But ask them to forgive you so that you may be forgiven. To confess your sins to one another is not just a God-pleasing act, although it certainly is that as well. But it's a key to healthy relationships with all people. You're not perfect any more than they are. You're going to sin against other people. It happens. Get used to it. But rather than letting sin fester and grudges form and relationships wither and die, confessing to them that you were in the wrong and you need their forgiveness will eliminate many problems from your life. On top of that, the results will be more honest and stronger relationships. whether that leads to a better work environment, the renewal of an old friendship, or something like the strengthening of your marriage with your spouse. Who knows? But confession is a gift God has given to you. It's a gift which sees you gain everything and lose nothing. Even if the other person refuses to forgive you, by confessing your sins and asking for forgiveness, you have still done the right, Christian, and God-pleasing thing, not just for yourself, but especially out of thanksgiving to God Almighty, who has forgiven you all your sins already. This Lenten season, we focus on reconciliation. As Christ reconciled us to God by giving himself up on the cross that we may be forgiven, we reconcile ourselves one to another, confessing to one another and receiving their forgiveness. By doing this, we are freed from the guilt of what we've done and what we've been, so that we may better walk as Christ's ambassadors of his forgiveness. This forgiveness that's not just ours, but for everyone. So may the peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to his promised life everlasting. In his name, amen.